As this morning you have well participated in teaching and admonishing through these songs, let us now take our Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 8. And I ask the question this morning, do you really want to be like Jesus? When the Bible says in Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech unto midnight. He was in Troas when he did that, with the brethren. And of course, there is a teaching that he gave them for a long, long time. As a matter of fact, he preached that night all the way to the rising of the sun the next day, from which then he departed on his way toward Jerusalem. But what might, in a course of a pretty long discourse, would he have said? Well, Romans 8 was written right around the time to the church at Rome, where you find that setting in Acts 20 and verse 7. Romans 8, 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, them be predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might then, or that there might be, he might be the firstborn of many brethren, denoting the fact that Jesus becomes the pattern by which all other children of God in the family of God are to mold their lives around. You remember 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, where Paul said, be ye followers together with me as I also am of Christ. And that word follower there literally means to mimic. It is the word mimetai, or to be an imitator of. As I mimic or imitate Christ, so follow this pattern that I show you. So the idea of to conform to the image of, in other words, to take the form or the pattern of the life of Jesus and to put my life in that mold. You'll find in Romans 12 that same concept. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Romans 12 and verse 2. So the idea of form, conform, transform runs all the way through the book of Romans. But again, the question. If I am asked by God as a child of God to conform to the image of his Son, do I really want to be like that? Well, let's look at some concepts. There are some characteristics that probably are not as difficult to conform to. For example, the Bible says in Matthew 11, 29, that he's meek and lowly in heart. Meek, lowly in heart. Meek means a person who's gentle, mild, we'd say easy to get along with. And lowly carries with the idea of a person who really can take any social class that there is in the world and just, as we say, sit down and be friendly with them. The concept is he could condescend to men of low estate. By the way, if there were ever a person who condescended to men of low estate, would be the Lord, right? The Lord from heaven came to earth to be with men, to be like a man, to be a man. What about the statement that's made in Luke 7 and verse 13? It says, when Jesus saw the woman who had that one son, they're going to the cemetery to bury the widow named son. The Bible says, when he saw it, he had compassion on her. By the way, he raises that boy from the dead. So the compassion of Christ, the idea that there are people that are hurting out here. Do you feel with these people, like sympathize, the compassion that Jesus showed? What about Philippians 2 and verse 9? Where it talks about, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The concept is, my Father asked of me to do something, whatever he asked me to do, that's what I'm going to seek to do. That's what I'm going to conform to. See, those are some qualities that, you know, if we stop and think about them, it's like, well, those are good qualities. They would make me a good person. They would make me a good influence among people. But I want to mention now three qualities. Three qualities that there are in the New Testament taught about Jesus. And back to our original question, do you really want to be like Jesus? One of these aspects that's really challenging is he was a surrounded student. I would say he was a strong student of the Bible, surrounded by all kinds of people. How many of you have ever studied your Bible and you got into a religious discussion with someone and you say, oh, I didn't study my Bible to get into this. I didn't want to get into a controversial discussion here. I'm just reading my Bible so that it can help me. But you're asking me a Bible question? I'm not real comfortable necessarily giving a Bible answer. By the way, when you first find Jesus as a Bible student, at what age was he? Was it in his earthly ministry from age 30 at the baptism of John forward? We know he taught, right? From the time he was baptized afterwards, all the way really to his last words on his, dying on the cross. The last words he taught his disciples before he ascended into heaven. First time we find about Jesus being a surrounded student, he's 12 years old. He's 12 years old in Jerusalem. Luke chapter 2 says that. It goes from the birth of Jesus and Matthew's account, it goes into Egypt for a while, to the death of Herod, ultimately come back to Galilee to grow. Then he's 12 years old when we learn anything about him. What's he doing at 12? Goes to Jerusalem. It's where the doctors are. By the way, not the medical doctors, the academic doctors, doctors of the law, those that studied the law of Moses. And when everybody else is going home, what's Jesus doing? Stayed behind in Jerusalem. What's he doing there? Well, he's being a little mischievous, right? Playing a prank on his parents. No, it didn't have anything to do with anything like that. Matter of fact, it took more than one day for them to find him because they thought he was in the crowd. Where did they find him? In the temple. In the temple doing what? With the doctors of the law. Doing what? Answering and asking questions. And they are astonished at what he knows. By the way, as parents, are we astonished at what our young people know about the Bible? You know, I've had a teacher to basically say something when I'm approaching them about, I'd like for you to see if you could teach a particular class, and say, Brother Clark, I'm afraid to do that. I said, well, why? I says, well, those kids know more about the Bible than I do. Matter of fact, I sort of substituted one time, and some of the questions that came up, I was like, I'll have to study on that. I said, that's some pretty sharp kids here. I understand that. But the fact of the matter is, these people need a teacher. It's a challenge to teach, isn't it? It's a challenge even to study the Bible to answer questions with other people. Oh, by the way, you're being like Christ. You're being like Jesus. The very idea that someone asks Jesus a question and then he says, have you not read? And then he says, it is written. What did Jesus do with Satan? All three times we find in Matthew and in Mark and Luke's account, when Jesus tempted of Satan, how did he respond? Is he a Bible student? It is written. He gives a Bible answer. By the way, isn't that what's supposed to be true of God's people? You ask a Bible question, we give you a Bible answer. Sometimes you might hear someone say, well, I don't want to know what the Bible says. I want to know what you think. Well, what I think doesn't matter unless it's right. And the Bible's right. You know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable unto what? Righteousness. What's right? That's where the prophets found. By the way, when you get Jesus in his earthly ministry, were there people testing him, tempting him with Bible questions? Did he have the right answer? You remember the question in Matthew 22 when they asked him about the man that had the woman and they had seven brothers. He dies and then all the other six brothers had her and no children were born through that relationship, and then she dies. In a resurrection, whose wife shall she be? For they all had her. What does Jesus say? You do err not knowing what? Not knowing the scriptures, number one. Number two, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. And then have you not read what God said to Moses? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. So when God said, I am, that doesn't mean that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob ceased to exist. Am is present tense. I am now is what God meant. Knowing your Bible. Years ago, it used to be said about members of the church. I would hope it would be true today, but we could test that theory, right? It used to be said, if you want to know something from the Bible and you had a question, go ask a member of the church. Go ask the folks of Churches of Christ. They study their Bible. They know their Bible. They hear their Bible. By the way, that's why the church grew so rapidly in the 1950s, I was told. is the idea is we knew our Bible so well, when anybody asked us a question, we were more than willing to say, well, here's what the Bible says. Or if you didn't know, I'll study my Bible and I'll get back with you. Because if you didn't have a off the top of the head answer, it's not that you didn't respect the question, but you knew where to go get the answer. And then what Jesus did? He's a Bible student. And people just surrounded him. Everywhere he went, they were asking him questions. And what is it? Have you not read? What did Moses say? What does it say in the prophets? And on and on and on. So that's one challenge. A second challenge is, in the New Testament, you'll find he's called a suffering servant. How many of us want to suffer as we serve the Lord? If I were to go around the room and say, okay, are you a member of the church? Are you a Christian? Yes. Do you want to be a servant of the Lord? We have a song in our song book. I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust his holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day. Right? What if that means you got to suffer? Oh, I want to serve, but I don't want to suffer. Well, that wasn't true of Jesus. Think about what he had to suffer. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. If you start in verse 18, he's talking to servants who work for masters or bosses. And he doesn't necessarily refer to bosses that are members of the church or Christians. He says, if you are suffering, as it were, with this boss over here that is not a believer, is not a follower of the Lord, then you take it patiently, knowing that you're going to receive a reward from your master, which is in heaven. And then it comes down to verse 22. It says, for hereunto were you called. Called to be what? Called to be a servant. Called out of the world. Called unto a job, an occupation, a vocation. Because Christ also suffered for us, watch this, leaving us an example. Note the word example. Leaving us an example that we should what? Follow his steps. What kind of steps? Well, you read the next couple of verses, and it says, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, by the way, reviled means insulted. You ever been insulted for being a Christian? For serving the Lord? Made fun of? When he was reviled, what did he do? He didn't revile again, he blessed. Persecuted? Persecuted? Do you mean people don't like me? People don't want me around? Yeah, they didn't want him around when actually he taught them things that were uncomfortable for them to follow and believe. And on down, it goes down through that list. Ultimately, to the ultimate suffering, right? Bore our sins on the cross. So what's the picture here? Do I really want to be like Jesus as a servant? Well, if it's convenient, if it's easy. We're not talking about if it's easy. By the way, did Jesus say the Christian life was going to be easy? Show me a verse in the New Testament where Jesus said it was going to be easy. That if I obey the gospel, I won't ever have any problems in my life again. Show me that verse in the Bible. I'll save you some time. It's not in there. Matter of fact, I'll show you one where he said it wasn't going to be easy. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads unto destruction, and many there be that go in, because straight, constricted, is a gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7, 13, 14. He taught right up front. It wasn't going to be easy. That doesn't mean that it's not going to have its rewards, but it's not going to be easy. How do I know living a life that pleases God is going to be a life of suffering? All I got to do is watch my Lord, study my Lord. I want to serve, going to be criticized. Folks, you'll even be criticized by your own brethren. Jesus' own fleshly brothers, his half-brothers. From day one, they all believed in him, right? From day one. No, they didn't. Read John 7. In John chapter 7, you'll find the Bible specifically says, for his brethren did not yet believe on him. They told him to go declare himself openly among the people if you're the Christ. It says his brothers did not yet believe on him. Now they would later on, but what? They're criticizing him. As a matter of fact, you recall the time when Mary and his brothers and sisters come to see him, and the crowd outside says, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are here to see you. Just said, who is my mother and brother and sisters? And then he looked around to the audience and said, he that does the will of my Father, the same is my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters. My family, in other words. By the way, is he insulting his family? Well, the idea is, no, even his own family had struggles with following him, understanding all about him. Later on, they would learn. By the way, think about his own apostles. How much did Jesus have to put up with his own apostles? Can you imagine having 3.5 years of life left? You know you got 3.5 years of life, and you've got to select 12 people to do the same kind of work that you're doing when it comes to teaching and paying the price. And you're not going to pick the same 12 personality types. You're going to pick 12 different kind of men, by the way, and one of them's going to betray you, by which you're going to die on a cross. But you're going to pick 12 of these men, and if they don't do the work when you're dead and gone and ascended to high, it won't get done. What 12 would you pick? Can you imagine the elders of the congregation here saying, all right, we need to pick out 12 good men and women in this congregation because there are some good works we need to be, you know, need to go forward with. Let's list 12. And you got to have 12. Who would it be in this room? Let's say you're one of the elders. Who would you pick? Would you pick a man who's a tax collector or works for the IRS? And then pick another one who opposes the IRS? By the way, that's what a zealot is. Simon Zelotes was an opponent of a person that worked for that government. What's Matthew? Matthew's a tax collector, right? Publican. What did Jews think about publicans? What did the Pharisee in Luke 18, when he saw this publican over here praying in the temple, what did he think about him? God, I thank you, you didn't make me like other men. Like who? Even like this publican. What if that had been Matthew? He was a publican. He's a tax collector. You know, Jesus did things sort of, as we say, unorthodox. He wouldn't pick things that you and I might pick or not pick. And he suffered for it. He had to, as we say, put up with things. That's what you do as a servant. But then let's talk about this last concept. He was a scoffed sacrifice. The very idea that I'm going to serve God and I'm going to teach people in serving and that I'm going to turn around and die for people. Surely if I die that others might live, they'd appreciate it. Surely they'd understand that. The very night Jesus was betrayed, did Judas really appreciate what Jesus was doing even for him? What about the high priest? What about the Sanhedrin? What about the soldiers of Herod who mocked Jesus? Hail, King of the Jews. Put the crown of thorns on his head. Smote him with the reed that they had, the rod that he had in his hand. I got a brand new appreciation for that concept for about a month now with this scar that's developing here. Let me tell you something. This thing don't heal real fast for some odd reason. And it's sore. It hurts. I cannot imagine having a crown of thorns put all the way around the circumference of my head and then somebody taking a long stick and hitting me on the head with it. Even if you didn't have the crown of thorns and you just hit me in the head with a stick, that'd be bad enough. And I ask you the question, did he die? Did he die for those that were doing that to him? Is there hope of heaven tied in the very man they smote in the head? Absolutely. Oh, I want to be like Jesus. You real sure about that? You real sure about that? You know, back to Romans 12, we are to give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. And be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. The time of our might have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and revelings, and King James says banquetings. It means drinking parties. New King James says that. And abominable idolaters, wherein they think it strange you don't run with them to the same excess of riot. Well, what do they do when you don't follow them like you used to? Speaking evil of you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. See, that's New Testament culture. What's our culture today say? The very idea that you would attend all 52 or 53 services of the worship of the church on a Sunday year-round for the rest of your life. What does the world say about that? What does the world say about that? What about if you come back on Sunday night? What does the world say about that? What if you come to Wednesday night Bible study? What if you come to the gospel meetings and the vacation Bible? What if you attend all of these regular services? Aren't you tired? Don't you have other things to do? Is this all you got to do? No. Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He'll take care of all these things be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. I believe that verse. You believe it? You lost your mind? Come on, man. Don't you have to go to work tomorrow? You need a break. That's the way the world talks, isn't it? Or why don't you go after 5 with us down here to the bars? You know, it's happy hour. You know, like Jimmy Buffett, it's 5 o'clock somewhere. Come on, why don't you do that anymore? Well, because I follow a different master. Who? Well, I follow Jesus. I want to be more like him. I'm trying hard. Man, people make fun of you if you go down that road. Bible thumper? Religious fanatic? All the insulting terms. By the way, did they insult Jesus? He's hanging on the cross dying. And the Bible says the leaders of the Jews stand at the foot of it. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe in you. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. By the way, that's quoted right out of Psalm 22. So it's just fulfilling scripture. Now what would you and I do hanging there on the cross while they're talking that way about us? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Do I really want to be like Jesus? The more I study his life, the more I find this is not an easy thing to do. Anything easy about it? You walk up to young people sometimes, you say, I want to give you a challenge. Yeah, I'm into challenges. I love challenges. Now, here's your challenge. Don't worry about trying to conform to what everybody out here in the world thinks or says or does. Conform to this one person written in this book right here. And let me tell you something. You'll be different. You'll stand out. There ain't no question. You'll stand out. People will know who you are. They may not necessarily respect you for what you... They'll know who you are. And here's what you do in this connection. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 12, here's how Paul challenged a real good church, Church Philippi. He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. How did he do that? Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, and things on earth, things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now what's your point, Paul? Wherefore, verse 12. Wherefore? as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Who did Paul use to press these people to keep on obeying? Who did he use as the example? You want to obey God like God wants you to obey? Here's how you obey God like God wants you to obey. Do you really want to be like Jesus? Even to the death of the cross. I ask you the question, did Paul really want to be like Jesus? When he came to the end of his life, did he pay a price to be like Jesus? When Peter denied him 3 times. When you come to the end of his life, did he really want to be like Jesus? Did Peter pay the ultimate price to be like Jesus? Folks, obedience is not easy. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, complete, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. How about your conviction this morning? Do you really want to be like Jesus? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, obedience is required. Believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of sins, confessing your faith, being baptized into Christ, that's what Jesus not only would do, that's what Jesus did. Though he didn't have any sins to repent of, though he was not baptized for the remission of sins, yet he did that to fulfill all righteousness, even to be baptized of John. Whatever is the will of God, that's what he was going to do. He did it perfectly. You and I have that standard by which to conform. If you're here today, you've been a child of God for maybe a while, but now you've gone back in the world. There's no better pattern, no better time, no better opportunity. While Kenny leads us, won't you then come as we stand and sing? We're here to encourage you.